Well, we are going to turn this evening to that verse that we just read in chapter 5 and verse 1 of the Epistle to the Galatians. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I want to consider this evening the subject of liberty. Liberty, it's a wonderful theme. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath set us free. Liberty is a precious possession. There are various types of liberty, of course. There is civil liberty, by which I mean the liberty to come and go as you please. The type of liberty that we usually enjoy in this land. Sadly, of late, of course, we have had to relinquish a certain amount of liberty. We have had restrictions put upon us as to what we can do, what we can, where we can go, how far we can travel, the reasons why we can leave home, that type of thing. And perhaps that restriction, those restrictions will make us value our liberties more highly when they are taken away. We pity, do we not, those who are in other lands, those who are in communist countries, or those who are in North Korea. Civil liberty extending not just to what you can do and where you can go, but what you can say, what you can preach, what you can believe even. Those things are things that we enjoy in this country that other lands do not have. Well, we're not thinking about civil liberty this evening. That's not our subject. There's moral liberty. It's certainly not speaking about moral liberty in this verse. You may recall, if you were old enough, the terrible change that came in the 1960s and afterwards, where there was the sexual revolution and the permissive society, and when all the traditional and moral restraints seemed to be thrown overboard, and people wanted moral liberty. People wanted to free themselves of the shackling laws of moral conduct. It's not that, of course, that we're speaking about here tonight, the liberty with which Christ has made us free. No, it's not freedom from God's moral laws, from God's commandments. It's not a kind of freedom where the law of God ceases to govern us or to rule us or to be our guide or to express the will of God for us. No, it's not freedom from liberty or freedom from the moral law. No. The liberty we're going to think about this evening is the liberty that Christ brings. Read that verse again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The word liberty could be translated freedom. And the word free there is actually very similar. It's the same basic word as liberty. So one could say, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath liberated us. Or stand fast, therefore, in the freedom with which Christ has made us free. It's the freedom that Christ has brought. So it's a freedom that only Christ brings. That's the implication of that verse. Only Christ brings this freedom. Before this freedom comes, before this liberty comes to a man or a woman or a boy or girl, they are in bondage. That's what this verse teaches, does it not? Before Christ comes, there is a sense in which the person is trapped or is in bondage or is in captivity in some sense. We'll look at what the sense is in a minute. But there is this sense in which we are in bondage because Christ says, because Paul writes to these people and he says, stand fast in the liberty which Christ has brought, the liberty with which Christ has set us free. Writing to believers, writing to true believers, he's saying, Christ has set you free. Christ has brought you liberty. Now don't turn again away from that liberty back to where you were before. Before you were in bondage, before you were enslaved, before you were captives. And Christ has delivered you from captivity, delivered you from bondage. And what you're doing now, you foolish Galatian Christians, is what he's written elsewhere in this epistle, you're turning back to where you were before. You're wanting to turn away from Christ and go back into that bondage. So the lesson we learn for the moment from this verse is firstly, this is a liberty that Christ brings. Secondly, it's a liberty that only Christ brings, that he brings it to every single true believer, and that before we're brought into this liberty, that we are in bondage, we are entangled with some kind of a bondage. Now, we want to think tonight, what is this liberty that Christ brings? And the aim today is to show what it is and why it is so precious. If we're not a believer tonight, you won't fully understand what the Christian life is all about and the great liberty and joy that Christ brings to the soul. And in explaining this liberty tonight, I want you to try to understand something of the joy that Christ brings to the soul and some of the grounds of that joy. The liberty that Christ brings is a liberty that brings great joy and great gladness. We read about that, did we not, in our first scripture reading, where we considered in the wonderful joys that come to the soul when Christ comes to it. In prophecy, we read there that he came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound. And we read, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, Isaiah anticipated. My soul shall be joyful in my God. So this is the ground before us tonight. Now, before we can consider the liberty that the gospel brings, we have to briefly consider what the gospel is. Now, I'm probably going over old ground here, but I do need to do this tonight. We need to remind ourselves of what the gospel is all about. The gospel is the message of good news. And the gospel message is all concerned with the theme of how I can be accepted with God. Here is God. How can he accept me? How can he receive me? How can I be made acceptable to God? Me, who am a sinner, who am guilty, who by nature am an offensive being to him because of my disobedience, my law breaking. How can I be reconciled to God? And how can I be accepted by God? Now, the technical word that this Bible uses for this, or one of the words that the Bible uses for this, is justified. We read that in our first scripture reading, our second scripture reading, the first portion that we just read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. It states it like this: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, taking that word justify there to mean to be accepted by God, to be made acceptable by God, what the apostle is writing there is that we do not be made acceptable. We are not made acceptable to God by works of the law, but by Jesus Christ. Let me put it very, very simply as I can. How can I be made acceptable to God? Jesus Christ must do everything. Jesus Christ must do everything for me. I must not add anything to what the Lord Jesus Christ will do or has done. In verse 21, the apostle says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What did the Lord Jesus do in order to make me acceptable to God? Well, he came to this earth. He lived a perfect human life. And then he laid down that life on Calvary's cross. And that sacrifice is the only way I can be made right with God. I must not add anything to it. He must do everything. And I must accept of what he has done. I must receive what he has done. I must place my trust exclusively in that alone for my salvation. That's the only way in which I can be made acceptable to God. And the apostle says here, if I seek to add anything else to Jesus Christ's work, why did he die? What was the purpose of his death? If there's any way back to God apart from his death alone, why did the Lord Jesus die? If I can be saved by good works, why did the Lord Jesus offer himself upon the cross? No. The problem, one of the problems we have is that human nature is so wedded to law keeping. We have it in our minds. We have this conscience that we are made for God and that we ought to obey God and that there is a God to whom we must answer. We have that sense that we must meet with God one day. And yet we feel within us that we must keep the law and obey the law in order to be made acceptable to God. It's part of our conscience dictating to us and telling us that there is a law and that we are sinners. And so we feel that to be made right with God, we must keep the law, keep the law, keep the law, one way or another. And then either by moral works, either by doing good and being good, or by religious works, by some kind of sacrifice or attendance or ritual, by something we do, we must be brought back to God. But the Bible answer is no, no, no. Christ must do it. Christ has done everything necessary, and we must have what Christ has done and rest upon what he has done. And we must exclude everything else from our thinking. We must let Jesus Christ do everything for us. That's the gospel. Christ must do everything. Now, when you grasp that truth, when you come to believe that wonderful message and understand that wonderful message, it brings enormous liberty to your soul. It's as if a vast weight has been lifted off your conscience. And so we're going to move on back to that fifth chapter in the first verse again and consider something of the liberty that Christ brings. Once we grasp the fact that his death and his death alone is our acceptance with God, then that brings an enormous freedom. As I say, it's as if a great weight has been lifted off our conscience. And it's that liberty and freedom of conscience largely that this is speaking about here. And I'm going to give you three examples, three ways in which this liberty operates. And I'm going to do it by setting you a before and an after. Before we come to Christ, we have a conscience which senses its guilt. There is this awareness within us that we have broken the law of God, that we are transgressors, that we have departed from him. There is this sense that we have violated his holy commands and holy standards. Now, of course, there are some people who trample upon this conscience and who make light of it. And such people try to go through life ignoring the fact that they are lawbreakers, ignoring the fact that they have violated God's holy standards. But for somebody who starts to seek after the Lord, for somebody who is coming to Christ or starting to think about the gospel or something like that, this sense of guilt can grow very intense, very painful, very difficult. And to some degree, all of us will have this sense of unease. And this weight, this anxiety, perhaps you try to obey the law. Perhaps you have come out of some religious system where there are rituals that you have to go through, maybe confession or mass or law keeping or some ceremony or something like that. But the problem is you can never be sure you've done enough. What if my religious deeds are not acceptable by God? And of course, the conscience keeps telling you, well, they're not. You know, you might have done something, but you've sinned again today. And this terrible, guilty conscience keeps asserting itself, and it gives us unease, and it takes away peace. And there is this sense, this nagging trouble within our hearts and our minds. That's before we come to Christ. When we come to Christ, that's completely removed. That goes completely. Why? Because I know that I'm not relying on what I have done. Yes, I still will fail. I still will break the law of God. But the point is that doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. I don't want to. But it doesn't stop me from being accepted by God, because God isn't looking at me. He's no longer looking at my failures and my guilt. He's looking at his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done everything and he's done it perfectly. And when God looks at me, it's as if Christ stands between us. And God doesn't see me, but he stands Christ. He's Christ standing between himself and myself. Christ is termed the mediator between God and man. There is one mediator between God and man. There is one who stands between us. The old-fashioned word was a daysman, someone who stands between the two of us. And God looks upon him and not upon me. And so I have this great weight taken off my conscience, because it's not down to me to keep all of God's commandments. Christ has done it all. All of my guilt, all of my failure, all of my law breaking is removed. It's on him. He paid the price when he died on Calvary's cross. He completely satisfied all the law's demands and all the future demands as well that the law will ever make upon me. So there is this amazing freedom and liberty of conscience that comes to the believer. I'm no longer condemned. I'm out from under that great judgment of God. It's as if it's this great judgment coming down from heaven has fallen upon the altar and has consumed the sacrifice at Calvary. And no longer will it fall upon me. Dear friends, isn't that a freedom worth having? Isn't that a liberty that beats all civil liberties? Isn't that a glorious relief that is worth any price to pay? It would be better to be a prisoner in the darkest prison in North Korea and yet to have a conscience clear of guilt and clear of law breaking. Better to be removed from every civil liberty that you could have removed from you, and yet have this liberty. This is the greatest liberty. This is the liberty that really counts. This liberty of conscience, knowing that God is at peace with me and is and that my law breaking is no longer credited to my account, because Jesus did it all. That's the point. So that's the first area in which this verse applies. The second area is this. Before I come to Christ, I am bound to the strictest obedience to God's commandments. I'm trying to get to heaven by moral works or by religious works, by works of some sort. Well, God's law is very, very narrow. God's law specifies that I must love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my will. And God's law is very strict. What that means is that if I violate the law of God, then I have failed. One of the illustrations that we sometimes use with children is that the law of God is like a great big plate glass window, you know, a shop front. And you have a little crack. Well, the window is broken. It's not like the house where I grew up in, which had leaded windows. Small panes of glass. You can break one pane and yet you just have to break that many times. You would kick a football or several times. We'd kick a football into the window and my father would have to just replace that pane of glass. Not like that. If you break a plate glass window, the whole thing has to be replaced. You can't just replace the area around the crack. The law is like that. You break the law and you've broken it. The whole thing is shattered. And there's no way back. The law contains no means of recovery. Once you break the law of God, you have violated the commandments, and the law contains no provision for rescue and for pardon within it. It's like going along, I'm going to use an illustration from mountaineering or from hill walking. It's like going along a very, very narrow precipice. You're going along a ridge, and on either side is a terrible, terrible precipice. And down that precipice, if you fall off the ridge, if you slip, you're lost forever. There's no way back. You fall, you tumble down into the valley, and you die. Now, if you have to walk along a very, very narrow ridge like that, you will have to be concentrating, a bit like a tightrope. You have to concentrate. And there's this burden upon you not to make a slip. Now, that's very different from walking along a beautiful, broad, sunlit mountainside where you can just enjoy the view around you. If you come to the end of that ridge and you're on a broad, sunlit mountainside, it's like a great weight has been lifted off your shoulders. No longer do I have to concentrate, and no longer do I fear slipping and so forth. I can now walk and be at freedom. And that's a sense of freedom that Christ brings. Before I come to Christ, I am bound to the narrowest obedience to the law possible. I'm enslaved to a complete keeping of the word of God. Yet afterwards, I'm free. I'm free from the law, free from it as a way to heaven. I'm free from that constraint to have to obey every single precept of the word of God. Now, I'm not saying that we're free from the duty. We still want to obey it. We still should obey it. But I'm free from that obligation in order to gain heaven, to keep every single precept of the word of God, so that I don't have this fear of failure anymore. I don't have this sense that I am narrowly constrained or I will be forever lost. Instead, I can walk along the mountainside in glad joy and enjoying the view before me and so forth. I can seek to keep the law of God and walk in God's ways, and yet with freedom and with a new obedience, with an obedience not in order to earn salvation, but with a glad and a joyful obedience of heart that doesn't fear judgment, but that instead renders to God an obedience which is glad and free and springs from affection and appreciation of what he has done for me. And this is the second sense in which there is liberty in the word of God. There's liberty that Christ brings for a guilty conscience, and there's liberty from that slavish obedience to the law which I'm constrained to. And instead, I come out and I can look upon the law of God with gladness and with appreciation, and all the commandments of God and all the duties of the Christian life become, yes, they're duties, but they're glad duties, they're joyful duties. They're not duties I have to perform in order to be saved. And there's a vast difference between the two. This is a wonderful liberty that Christ brings. But there's a third liberty, and let's think about that briefly. Before I'm converted, many fears fill my heart. Now, of course, I'll qualify this again. There are many people who go through life who are totally indifferent to the things of God, who breeze through life without a care in the world. Well, we're not talking about those people. We're talking about somebody who has been to some degree awakened, senses their sense of responsibility to God, senses their obligations to God, and has a belief in God, a belief in the day of judgment, a belief that there is an account to be made at the end of this life. And for such a person, many fears will fill their heart. There is a dread of God himself. Primarily, God is one to be feared, because when we pass out of this life, we will come to stand in God's presence. And even as we walk through this life, we view God as somebody who is always examining me, somebody who is utterly just, utterly righteous. And we have this dread of meeting him, of being ushered into his presence. And that brings with it then a fear of the day of our dying. And that brings with it a fear of disease, a fear of danger. Well, we all have a degree of fear of danger, which is very healthy, which is implanted in us, no doubt. But this dread of anything that might lead to our death. Death is the great enemy that we try to hide from. And yet it pursues us through this life. Of bringing, and that includes within it this dread of fear of disease, of things that will bring the day of that day of judgment near, and we have this sense of all the uncertainty that there is in life. how frail we are. We are like a spider suspended from a narrow thread from the ceiling that could just be any moment swept away. Life is so precarious, so dangerous, and all those things weigh upon us and so uncertain. And before we come to Christ, we have this as well upon our conscience and in our awareness. Now, after we come to Christ, these fears are removed. We recognize that God is no longer my judge, but God smiles upon me as my loving Heavenly Father. We know that if we are to pass out of this life, even tonight, that God will receive us and accept us. Yes, even though we are sinners, but we have a ground of acceptance in Jesus Christ, a perfect ground of acceptance. And we know that we can confidently face God when we die because of what Jesus Christ has done. And even in this life right now, God is now reconciled to me. And God now looks upon me and receives me and accepts me as a son or a daughter. And so it's a wonderful thing to have that freedom from fear, that freedom from a broken relationship with God. The attributes of God. You think about the attributes of God. You think of what God is like. He is a just God. Well, before we're converted, the justice of God is our great enemy. The justice of God says, judge him. Judge her. They deserve it. They have violated my law. That's what it's like before we're converted. When we're converted, the justice of God says, accept them. Receive them. Pronounce them not guilty. Why can God's justice say pronounce them not guilty? Because the payment has been made. The price has been paid. The justice of God has been satisfied on Calvary's cross. Christ paid all the penalty, paid all the dues. The debt is wiped clean. It's been paid once. And justice says you cannot pay the same price twice. It's been paid once at Calvary. The sinner is free. And so God's justice is now on our side. It declares us not guilty because Christ has paid the price. So these fears are removed. Dear friend, can you see how the liberty that the gospel brings is such a wonderful thing? The liberty that Christ brings is a wonderful liberty. It's a liberty from a guilty conscience that nags you and tells you that you're a lawbreaker. It's a liberty from that constrained, narrow obedience to the law of God. And it's a liberty from the dread of God, because it brings you into this new relationship with God, where he is a reconciled Heavenly Father and friend. Is it not worth anything, dear friend, to possess that liberty? That's the liberty that Paul is speaking about here, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, what Paul is saying in this verse, and we'll move to a conclusion, but I'll just try to explain what he is saying here specifically, more narrowly, in this verse. Paul had been to the churches in Galatia. He had preached the gospel to them, and he had preached the gospel that I've tried to explain. Christ must do everything. Christ has done everything. We must rest in him and not add anything to Christ's work. After he had left, false teachers had come. False teachers had come and spoken to the people. Now, what they had said was that, no, Christ is not enough. As well as believing upon his shed blood and being justified by faith in that blood alone, you must also add something of your own to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And what they were bringing in was Jewish laws. They were Jewish people. And they were people who believed that you had to become a Jew, effectively, in order to get to heaven. You had to add to Christ's work circumcision. And therefore you had to add to Christ's work the law and the Jewish way as well. And others today would do something similar, not necessarily the Jewish law, but they would say, well as what Christ has done, I also need to add to that my religious works. I need to add confession, because what Christ did on its own is not enough. I have to add something to the work of Christ. I have to add obedience to the law of God. I have to add confession to a priest. I have to add the Mass. I have to add other works and meritorious actions. I have to add my baptism. I have to add my prayers. I have to add my church membership. I have to add my Lord's table. Now, those things are okay in themselves, but they don't add to Christ's work. Christ's work is everything. And what Paul is saying here is, the moment you try to add something to the finished work of Christ, you are going back to the old ways. You are relinquishing the religion of grace and of pardon and mercy through Christ alone, and you are going back to a religion of works. He puts it like this in verse 4 of chapter 5. He says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whoever of you are justified by the law. Whoever of you are trying to add law works to Jesus Christ, you've lost Christ. The moment you try to add something to Christ, you've lost Christ. You can't mix the two. He says, ye are fallen from grace. What he means by fallen from grace there is the way of salvation by Christ is a way in which he does everything, in which we are saved by the sheer mercy of God through Christ alone. It's opposed to everything of merit. Grace and merit are directly opposed. Grace says Christ must do everything. God must receive me by his free mercy alone. Merit says I must earn it. And you can't mix the two. It's like oil and water. And if you stop trusting exclusively in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, you fall from that position. You go back to the old religion of human merit. You can't add merit to Christ. And sometimes this is a problem. People who are seeking Christ, seeking pardon and forgiveness and acceptance with God, they try to mix works with Christ. And we have this inbuilt inclination that we have to do something. You have to do nothing. You must rest exclusively on Jesus Christ and on him alone. Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. So we look to Christ, and in looking to Christ, we have that great liberty of conscience, those great liberties that I've tried to explain to you. Well, are you mixing up some degree, some hope of being justified by something that you have done? Or sometimes it's not quite as straightforward. Sometimes it's, we put it slightly differently. We say, well, God will accept me as I am. That's actually a form of the same thing. What we're saying is, I am good enough for God. God will look upon me and God will accept me. Well, why should he accept you? What about all your bad deeds, all your good, all the things you've fallen short of the law of God? Well, they're not bad enough to make me rejected by God. God will accept me as I am. But really what you're saying is that you merit salvation in and of yourself. You're going down that route. You can't hope for Christ and yet hope to be accepted as you are. In yourself, you are rejected. Christ alone will make you rejected. So we must flee from all of our bad works, flee from all of our good works, flee from all of our religious works, and trust in Christ and Christ alone. If you do that, then you will gain a tremendous liberty. You won't have it until you do that. Some people want these liberties, but they don't want the Bible way of getting them, which is to rest in Christ alone. When you go to Jesus Christ, you will have a marvelous freedom of conscience, a joy in your heart, because you know that God has accepted you. All of your conscience of guilt is removed. The law no longer becomes to you a narrow ridgeway that you have to follow scrupulously in order to get to heaven. You'll want to obey the law, but you do it from gladness and appreciation of Christ. And God will become your friend, a reconciled heavenly Father, one who loves you and cares for you. And you will not have that fear of facing him, because Jesus Christ has made you acceptable. Go to Christ. Rest in him. Trust in his finished work alone, and those wonderful, wonderful joys will be yours. Shall we pray together?